May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, there are a number of things to talk about today, and we're going to eventually loop back to the way I rewrote the collect. I want to read the collect as written, and tell you why I felt really important to rewrite it and not put the collect as written before us. I think it's not good teaching. But there, like I say, several other things to talk about. And the first thing I want to talk about is Memorial Day. I think it's appropriate. Kind of a happy coincidence that there's a centurion, a Roman soldier, and about him we'll also say some more things, but a Roman soldier as the center of the gospel today. And in thinking about Memorial Day and my own father's service in the military, and the way so many men, not just in the United States, but throughout both history and around the world, have passed through that experience of combat. I was thinking of some words that I said at Charlie Pearson's funeral, who died a few years ago, and who many of you know served as a lieutenant in the Vietnam War. And when I was talking about Charlie at his memorial service, I said, I spoke about a growing conviction in me that while Jesus, I think every part of him would be against the violence of war. I think Jesus actually liked soldiers. I think he had sort of a warm and almost affectionate place in his heart for soldiers, and might have even wished that many of his own followers would embrace some of those qualities that soldiers are rightly lauded for. Courage and commitment, bravery, selflessness, willing to give one's own life for the life of one who is standing right next to you. All of these things are, of course, distorted by the human tragedy of warfare. And we can't ever lose that as well. I mean, warfare is human beings at our, I think, least skillful. When we grow weary of trying to find solutions for real problems, we throw up our hands and pick up a gun and start killing each other, and it never works very well. It always creates more problems than it solves. Nonetheless, I think Jesus really was quite warm towards soldiers, and many of the soldiers that are portrayed in the Gospels actually come off fairly well. And so this Memorial Day, I mean, let us honor the real bravery among us and also commit ourselves with the energy we have at our disposal to find ways to be peaceful in this world. Because, you look in vain for a warrant in the teachings of Jesus to go out and kill others in his name or without his name. So it's a complex thing. But I think Jesus loved soldiers and wished that all of us could embody some of that courage and commitment and selflessness that you often see among that population. That's one thing. In the other two churches, down at St. John's and out at Big Timber at St. Mark's, we're going to do this noon Bible study on the works of St. Paul. And we might do it here. We might do that here as well. But this letter from the Galatians, I mean, it brings up one of the central issues in Paul, what he's talking about in these churches. And he's angry with these churches, mostly because of a question about Jewishness. But it may be broader than that. It actually may be a question about religion itself. But the thing that has gotten Paul so upset in the churches among the Galatians is that those who are coming out of the Jewish tradition say, you have to keep the Jewish law in order to participate in this new reality that that Jesus has made available to us. And Paul said, no, 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 no. Absolutely not. There are no religious barriers whatsoever to entering into this life in Christ. Now, the broader questions, which remain significant questions for biblical scholars, in its simplest form is, did Paul replace the teaching and person of Jesus with a religion of his own? Did Paul, I mean, because Paul, he may know something about the teachings of Jesus, but he makes almost no reference to them. And Paul, you know, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God breaking in and our participation in the kingdom and the invitation to enter into the kingdom. And Jesus taught that. Of course, Jesus could not have taught the significance of his own death and resurrection because it had not yet occurred. But Paul, for Paul, the teachings of Jesus disappear entirely. And you have the single sole reality that mattered for Paul really began in his own vision of what he spoke of as the risen Christ. And he said, that is the sole focus of everything I'm going to do. The Christ, the Jesus who was crucified and risen. And that is the entire core of Paul's teaching, with, of course, how to be congruent with that. You enter into this faith in Christ crucified and raised, then what are the implications for, you know, practically? How do I behave when I live in this new reality? But, it may be a question that we want to put before us as well. Did Paul really invent a new religion, as so many have said, or is he continuous with and developing what Jesus talked about? So that's Paul for today. And that's all we're going to say about Paul. Good. Let's move on. I rewrote the collect. I need to put my glasses on to read it as written. God, your never-failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth, which is itself a complex statement. You know, to say, you know, all is as God wills, you know, changes the way we ask about the world, because then it says, well, is God really ordering this to happen and this to happen and this to happen? But that's not what I was focusing on. Put away from us, we entreat you, all hurtful things, and give us those things which are profitable for us. This to me sounds like the prayer of a 3-year-old who says, Mom, put child locks on the knife drawer and put the poisons in the upper shelf and then give us, put good food on the table. God, you do it for us. Give us good things and keep us from, and take the bad things away. And I don't think that's the way Jesus talked about us at all. At all. So here's how it got rewritten. And I'm not putting this forth as a great composition, but it changes the emphasis. By the power of your Holy Spirit within us, we're a week away from Pentecost. By the power of your Holy Spirit within us, awaken our hearts and open our eyes, that we might truly see that which is harmful and that which is helpful, and choose wisely between them in this confusing world. Now, whether you go to the Old Testament, see, I set before you this day life or death, choose life. Or, as I preached a week ago Friday at the baccalaureate service in Big Timber, speaking to graduating seniors, the text, the gospel text that I focused on was, and Jesus said to them, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Again, the difference is profound between asking God to do something for us and praying that we are actually becoming more and more attentive to the Holy Spirit, which we say lives and speaks within our hearts and minds and enables us actually to see beneath the confusion of the surface of the world and the cacophony of voices shouting about fear and blame and exclusion. Among those voices, we are praying for a spirit of discernment that we might actually see into the truth of things and be able to act wisely. This, I think, is both the gift and the responsibility that comes from Jesus to us. And one of the particular ways I've been thinking about discernment has to do with both the text in the Old Testament from 1 Kings, where the temple, Solomon himself is a complex figure in the Old Testament, but Solomon sort of dedicating the temple and saying, this house shall be one for all nations. And then you get this in the gospel. You get the centurion being highly praised by Jesus, a Roman soldier of whom Jesus says, even in Israel, I have not seen faith like this. So you have in 1 Kings, you've got at least the imaginative possibility that foreigners are going to come and share in this benevolence of God's presence. And you have a Roman centurion, not exactly one whom one might think categorically to be of the people of God, being praised by Jesus for his faith. And we think of all of those instances in the gospel where you hear about Jesus recognizing God's activity in the lives of people whom others might have thought to be completely outside God's encircling care, such as tax collectors, Roman centurions, prostitutes, all of these outside, sinful, excluded people. Jesus kept saying, oh no, the kingdom of God is coming to life there and there and there and there and there. And it causes me to ask the question, are we attentive enough? Are we discerning enough about where God is active? Do we know the signs of God's activity? And for me, that would be, are there people around the world? And again, regardless of the category into which they fall, or the label that is imposed upon them, are there people working for peace? Are there people working for justice? Are there people working for reconciliation? Are there people trying to raise up a spirit of compassion in a world that becomes more and more polarized, more and more fearful, more and more inclined to blame and be violent in defense of those boundaries? Are we careful enough and discerning enough, following Jesus, in the spirit of Jesus, to see where a spirit of truth, we might even say the Holy Spirit of God, is making itself known in the lives of people or groups of people? And I can guarantee, I feel as certain about this as I am about really anything, that the activity of God will not conform to religious boundaries as we have drawn them. God will not be enclosed within the little boxes that make us as human beings more comfortable. And while I came across the cartoon from the New Yorker the other day where a guy is kind of lecturing his cat saying, never, ever think outside the box. Nonetheless, I think Jesus always asks us to think outside the boxes of our categories, because the categories are there. We do it, but and we find comfort in them, I guess. But really, the categories are really limiting, and there is a spirit, there is God's spirit active in creation, in human beings, wherever people are working for compassion and love and peace and justice and reconciliation? Do we feel that community to be part of the great body of Christ to which we belong, to which we give witness, to which we pledge our energy and our labor? But it all begins in discernment. Jesus did not say, listen, it's a fearful world, do only what you're told, follow the rules. He said, wake up, think for yourself. Why do you not judge for yourself what is right? And of course, that does not mean that when I begin to take upon myself to judge what is right, doesn't mean everything I say is right. It does not mean that. It means, oh, I have embarked on what is maybe the core of real education. Real education for us as adults and for our children. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? That's a long process of maturing and of practicing and of taking greater and greater responsibility upon oneself so that at the last, you know, in the fruit of growing up and of becoming a mature and adult, a responsible adult, we might actually practice with fruitfulness, judging for ourselves what is right. Jesus wants to open our eyes and open our hearts and help us see the world, both see it for its mendacity and see the beautiful flowerings of the Spirit of God wherever they occur. Amen.
Amen.